pray しますLuke chapter 4, if you'll turn there please. We finished last week at verse 15. And as we come to the next section in this chapter, titled the message, Jesus of Nazareth. 17 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Two times, in addition to that, He's referred to as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So if you count the two that have Christ in it, 19 times he's referred to being of Nazareth there. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to look at his presence in Nazareth and then his purpose for coming, as we read a while ago from Isaiah, and then the presentation of the Scriptures as he's there in the synagogue. And then the people and their response to his presentation of the Scriptures. And then he goes on and preaches in Capernaum at the end of the message. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that indeed in the power of Christ we stand. And Father, I pray that the power of your word may go forth today. Lord, we know that the Word of God is eternal. It is infallible. And we pray that you would honor and bless your Word as it goes forth. May it pierce our hearts. May it change our lives as we listen and heed what you have for us today. In Christ's name, amen. As we look, first of all, at his presence in Nazareth, we see his childhood. In verse 16, it says he was brought up there. And his parents, Mary and Joseph, were responsible for his childhood. We know that Mary was his mother, Joseph was his stepfather, and they were given this tremendous responsibility of bringing up Jesus. And we have tremendous responsibilities when God gives us children. And of course, Jesus was different than any other child. But can you imagine Mary and Joseph being assigned with the task of teaching him, bringing him up, nurturing him? Well, in verse 16, they did a good job. Of course, he was the Son of God and God the Son. It says his custom was that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, we know going to church or synagogue, as it's called here, doesn't save anyone, but it certainly is a good custom, isn't it? And Mary and Joseph had this custom. And so when they were assigned with the responsibility of bringing up, rearing Jesus, their custom was to go to the synagogue there. And so he was brought up in Nazareth. He was brought up in a family that loved God, who served God, and did what God had commanded, and not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, New Testament command, but certainly the principles are in the Old Testament as well. And it says that in verse 16, being in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he stood up for to read. He picks up the Scriptures, and he stands out of respect for the Scriptures. Now, sometimes we'll have guest preachers come in, and whenever they read the text, they'll ask all of us to stand out of respect for God's Word. And that's a good thing. It doesn't mean that whenever we read the Scriptures and we don't stand, that we're being disrespectful. Respect can certainly be in the heart. It's not a bad practice at all to stand. But it does show respect. I mean, don't we see it in the news all the time about the flag? You know, the standing for the flag and not doing that, you know, the disrespect that goes there. Well, Mary and Joseph taught Jesus respect for the Scriptures. And again, understand that Jesus is God and he's omniscient. There, remember, he also laid aside his glory when he became a man at the incarnation there. And so he had a respect for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Jesus had that. And he had a respect for God's Word. And we need a respect for God's Word. When we read God's Word, whether we're standing or whether we are sitting, it's an attitude of the heart, that we are attentive to the Word of God, because this is not the Word of man. It's not a book that man could have written if he wanted to. It's divinely written there. And so as he picks up the Scriptures and shows great respect for it, he reads a passage from Isaiah. verses 18 and 19, if you have a red letter edition, the words of Jesus, but he's reading from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we know that the purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to seek and to save those that are lost. And there are other things he accomplished as well. But in Isaiah 6, 1 and 2, as we read it here in verses 18 and 19, there are six reasons given here that Jesus came. Each one is very brief there. And the first one is to preach the gospel or to evangelize the lost. And that's what the word evangelize means. And that's what this word preach is in verse 18. It's made up of two words. One of the words you can see right in the middle of it, angel. And the word angel means a messenger. And so this has to do with a message. And the first word at the beginning of it, the EU in the Greek, refers to good. So there's a good message. We use the word eulogy, beginning with it's good words that are said about someone at a funeral. And so this is the U and then angel. So there's good news. That's a good message. And so Jesus has come to bring good news. He is the good news. He's the one who is the Christ. It tells us here that he was anointed in verse 18. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. And the word anointed is the Greek word Christos. And that's what the word Christ means, or the Old Testament Messiah. It means anointed. And God has anointed him as the Son of God to come and to evangelize the lost. There. But not only has he come to preach the gospel, verse 18 says, he has also come that he might heal the brokenhearted or to encourage the discouraged. Now he came and he healed physically as well. Think about the lame man there. And when the waters were stirred and whoever would get into the pool would be healed. And here was a man that he tried to get in, but he couldn't because as soon as the waters were stirred, somebody else would jump in before him, and there came someone helping, and here he was, and Jesus healed him. Think about the woman who had an issue of blood for many, many years, and Jesus healed her. And here they were discouraged about their condition, and with that physical healing came also encouragement to them. It's an encouragement that we get when we go to God's Word, and when God heals us spiritually and gives us new life there. And these six reasons that he came that are given from Isaiah chapter 6, they're very closely tied to salvation, of course, because he came to seek and to save those who are lost. But then he goes on to say, not only has he anointed me to evangelize, preach the gospel, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, he also sent me to preach deliverance to the captives there, or to emancipate the captives there. This word preach is not the same word as evangelize in the previous one we saw. This word is the Greek word caruso, which means to proclaim. And so Jesus came to evangelize, to share the good news. He also came to proclaim something. And here what he came to proclaim is deliverance to the captives there. And when we look at this word captives, this is a word that comes from the Greek word having to do with a spear. Now, whenever we think about the devil, you know, and we try to picture in our mind what the devil looks like, we know what the world's picture is, isn't it? A devil with a long tail and holding a pitchfork. But this word, captives, gives us a different view of the devil. Here he is holding a spear, and he's holding people captive there because of sin. And Jesus came to set us free from the captivity of sin and Satan. And how did he do that? Well, whenever he was on the cross, that spear was in his side. And that spear that should have been for us, held captive by Satan, Jesus took that, and with taking our spear, the one that was meant for us, he set us free. And so this is about forgiveness, to deliver the captives. He has forgiven us. And there can't be forgiveness without a sacrifice. And he came and he sacrificed his life so that we can have forgiveness of sin. Well, Isaiah goes on to say, as Jesus is reading it in the synagogue, he also came to enlighten the blind, to recover the sight of the blind is the word that's used here. And just like in our English language, the little prefix R-E means again. And so here, when it says he's to recover the sight of the blind, give sight again, because we have lost our spiritual sight because of sin. Isaiah also says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and we were spiritually blinded. But Jesus came so that we could have spiritual sight. We were blinded by Satan. Not only was he holding us captive in our sins with his spear, Jesus came and took our spear. Jesus came and gave us sight. And of course, he physically gave sight to some as well. Isaiah goes on to say, the fifth reason that he came was to eliminate the bruises, verse 18, to set at liberty them that are bruised. What does that mean, those that are bruised? Well, let me share two Old Testament verses that might help shed some light on that. Leviticus 22, 24. In the Levitical laws, it said, ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut. Neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. And so an animal sacrifice that was bruised was not acceptable to the Lord. They couldn't bring an animal that was bruised. And here we are in our sin, like those bruised animals. We're not acceptable to the Lord. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. But God came and he took Satan's spear for us. He came and he was wounded for our iniquities. He was chastised. He was bruised. He took our bruises on him. He took our punishment and set us free. He gave us liberty or deliverance here. The other verse is from Jeremiah 30, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. And the bruise of sin that was ours, there was no cure for it. But Jesus came, and he took our bruise, and he gave us his righteousness there. He eliminated the bruises. And the last thing we see, the sixth reason he came, from Isaiah 6, 1 and 2, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to educate about the second coming. And he said, one of these days, the Lord is coming again. And it might be today. And he said, be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And he talked about his coming again. He came the first time, and he took our bruises. He came the first time, and he took our spear. But when he comes back the second time, he's coming in all of his glory. What a glorious day that will be when he comes again. So we move on now to his presentation of the scriptures. After he read that passage, verse 20, he closed the book. He gave it to the minister and sat down. And so we see here this presentation of the scriptures. It's called the book. We often talk about some of the basics of our beliefs, the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And here the book is the word biblion, the Greek word biblion. And we get our English word Bible from that. And this book is our belief. This book is eternal. This book is infallible. This book is our guide to God. It tells us how to get to him. It's our guide to righteousness. It's our guide to eternal life. It is the book. There have been millions and millions of books written. But this is the book. This is the only one that is a book that gives life there. Well, not only do we see in the presentation of the scriptures, the book of the scriptures, we see the beholding of the scriptures in verse 20. As Jesus, after he read it and sat down, he gave it to the minister, and all the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Jesus is the focus of the book. The Old Testament talks about the Messiah, the anointed one who's going to come. The New Testament tells us about the Christ, the anointed one, who is going to come again. And all of the pages of Scripture, the scarlet thread that runs through it, the blood of Christ, He is the focal point of the Scriptures. He's the focal point here. Matter of fact, we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then in verse 14, and it says in verse 1, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so indeed, He is the focus of the Scriptures. Well, the beauty of the Scriptures, verses 21 and 22. Jesus began to say to them after reading that, He said, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And one of the beautiful things about the Scriptures is that they are all either fulfilled or they will be fulfilled. Not one dotted I, jot or tittle, as the Scripture says, nothing's going to fail from God's Word. Everything that God has spoken either has come to pass or it will come to pass. And so it is a Word on which we can trust our eternity. We can stake our lives on it because His Word will be fulfilled, every one of it. The word Scripture here is the Greek word graph there, which means writing, autograph, and all those things that we use with the word graph on it. And so here is the written Word of God that the Lord has given to us as well, that is inspired. Not only is it beautiful because it's fulfilled, it's beautiful because it's favorable. Notice in verse 22, it says, and all bear Him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Grace means favor. And all these favorable things that He was sharing, this word grace is very similar to the word joy there in the Greek language. And so His grace that was given to us brings joy. It's our favor. Isn't it a wonderful, beautiful thing that's so favorable to us to know that He took our spear, and that spear that was in His side should have been ours. The death that He died should have been ours. The separation from His Father on the cross should have been our separation. And what favorable and gracious words that He gave to them. But not only that, we see also His presentation of the Scriptures included some blessed stories of the Scriptures. He lists two here. He lists Elijah, beginning at verse 23. He said to them, you will surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do here in thy country. And He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, or Elias, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. And remember there that story of Elijah where the barrel of oil and the meal, it didn't run out. And here was this widow woman who had a son. And the son died, and Elijah goes and stretches himself upon this child, and the child comes back to life. What a wonderful, blessed story that we learn, most of us, in Sunday school, and we still hear, and it still thrills our heart to see the power of God working. But he goes on and shares another with them about Elisha as well, and there are the references in 2 Kings if you want to read those later. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. And the story of Naaman, where he had leprosy, and Elisha said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he didn't want to do it. And his servant said to him, if he had told you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? Isn't this a simple thing to just go dip in the Jordan? And so he goes and he dips once and he comes up. And he was probably expecting his leprosy little by little, you know, would gradually go away as he dipped. And so he dipped 6 times and nothing has changed. But whenever he dipped the 7th time and came up, he was whole. instantaneously. And that's what salvation is. Whenever the Lord saves us, he does it in a moment when we put our trust in him. And we read this story of Naaman being cleansed and these blessed stories, and Jesus is sharing these stories because they're not just stories of history. It reminds us of the power of God and how he worked and changes lives. He did in the Old Testament, and we're going to move in just a minute and see in Capernaum how his power touched someone's life in Capernaum as well. Well, here's Jesus reading the scriptures and sharing with them these favorable words, these beautiful words, these wonderful stories of the Old Testament, miraculous healings that God has done. And now the people's response. God's word always demands some kind of response. And when you read this, for you and for me, we read those stories, and what is our response? Boy, we're moved. We're excited. We're thankful that the Lord took our place and did all this for us. But not these people. These gracious words that he spoke, they weren't appreciative at all. The first thing we see was their furious anger. And furious anger is just worse than anger. Sounds redundant there, but they were furious in verse 28. It says, and all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They weren't just angry, they were filled with wrath. They were furious here. They were furious at his beautiful, favorable, gracious words. Why would someone be furious? Because it's not the word that was the issue, it was the heart. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? And depending on the condition of the heart would determine how the seed was received. And so their hearts were hardened, and so they were angry at the words of Jesus here. Well, not only were they furious, but they had some forceful actions. In verse 29, it says, and they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. That doesn't mean that they said leave. The word thrust means literally. They took Jesus and they literally threw him out of the synagogue there. They didn't want anything to do with this man who was sharing the word of God. Gracious words, favorable words, that he has taken your place, and they rejected it. Well, not only did they have forceful actions, verse 29, they had some frightful attempts as well. It says they threw him out of the city, and then they led him to the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to throw him down. Remember, when we were at the beginning of chapter 4, when Satan came to Jesus, one of the temptations was, cast yourself down and he'll give his angels charge over thee. And Satan wasn't able to accomplish it then, so now he's going to try to use some people to do what he wanted to do. And Satan will often use people to try to destroy God's word and God's people there. And they did not succeed, of course. It tells us in verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Passing through the midst. It just says it so casually, doesn't it? You know, here they are about to kill him, and he just passes through the midst of them. So he forsakes this assembly of people who want to destroy him, and he goes his way. And what does the Bible tell us to do whenever we're sharing Christ and we're witnessing to someone and they don't receive it? Shake the dust off your shoes and just go his way and just keep on going and keep on preaching. We're not responsible for how people respond. We are responsible to be faithful in proclaiming the scriptures. That's what Jesus came to do. One of the things we saw, to proclaim the scriptures, and the people didn't like it. So he went his way, and he goes to another group of people. It's what we should do. He goes to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he comes to a man who is demon-possessed. Verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. Remember, that was his custom on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogue. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And so here they are astonished. He has authority. He's speaking to them with power. He's not teaching them as one of the scribes and Pharisees, but when he reads the scripture and he sits down and explains them, heaven's opened up and the power of God is coming on them and people are convicted and they can't handle the conviction. And rather than confessing and getting it right, they get mad at the preacher, at Jesus there. And so as he is delivering this demon-possessed man, we see four things about him. He was churched. He was in the synagogue there in verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice. And here's this man, religious. He's in the synagogue, but he's demon-possessed. And we know that just because a person goes to church all the time faithfully doesn't mean that he has the Spirit of God living within him. Here, this man had the spirit of the devil living in him there. In verse 34, he had this demon in him, he's speaking, and said, "Let us alone." And so obviously more than one demon. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Jesus of Nazareth," there. And so he is contented. "I'm contented just to go on with my life the way it is. I'll come to the synagogue. Don't bother me with the scriptures. My mind is made up. My life is just fine." What a dangerous place for people to be. Contented and in false security, thinking that they're fine. And they're not. And that was the case with this demon-possessed man there. And Jesus demands a change. And this man didn't want to change. He just wanted to go on doing what he was doing. But whenever Jesus comes into a heart, he brings about change, doesn't he? "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." Well, verse 34. Not only was he churched and contented, he was also cognizant of who Jesus was. He said in verse 34, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." The statement doesn't end after "I know thee." There's a difference in knowing him and knowing who he is. This demon-possessed man, as all the demons do, they know who Jesus is, and they don't want anything to do with him. And that's why the people cast him out, because they were pawns in the hands of Satan. He had tried to cast Jesus down. Now he's using them to do it. He had tried to keep the scriptures out of the synagogue and let people just go with the status quo and let anybody just come in and worship, even demon-possessed people. And Jesus was preaching truth and righteousness and change. And they didn't know him. They just knew who he was. And then we see in verse 35, the fourth thing about this man. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Here's that devil controlling him. He's throwing him down in the midst there. The same devil that threw this man in the midst that was controlling him, the same devil was trying to control the whole crowd to get him to kill Jesus and cast him out there. Verse 36, "And when they were all amazed, they spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And so the power of Jesus cleansed this man. And here is a man who it looked like it was an impossible case. But whenever the Lord Jesus comes into a heart and a life, there is no case that is too hard for Jesus. There is no situation that we face in life that is too hard for Jesus. And here is a demon-possessed man who came into subjection to the power of Christ. And one day, everyone's going to come under subjection to him, willingly or not. And they're not going to be saved whenever they do it against their will there. And so the conclusion, verse 37, it says, "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." The fame of him. The word fame is the Greek word ekos. We get our English word echo from that. And so the fame of Jesus was just echoing everywhere. Look who this man is. Look what he does. Look how he saves. Look how he cleanses. Look at his power. Look at his teaching. It's not like the scribes and Pharisees. There's something different about this man, and his fame went out there. And in our lives, our lips and our lives should also cause the fame of Jesus, who he is, to echo in our lives everywhere we go, on the job, the marketplace, in church. Who Jesus is should be echoing in our lives so that his fame is noised abroad for all to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for taking our spear, for setting us free, for cleansing us, for forgiving us. Father, we come this morning on this first day of the month, first Sunday of the month, to remember the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. And so we've been reminded in Luke chapter 4, as it teaches us from Isaiah chapter 6, of what you have done for us. And we come to remember that this morning. And we thank you for the blood of Christ and the body that was broken for us. And Father, we pray that you would help us in our lives, that we might echo the glory of God as we go through life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.